should see something of it. If we
the mix of people change, and as our demographics change, and as the situation and the culture changes, so the ministry and outreach of the church changes, and our spheres of service change, and our opportunities change. And so you see that parallel looking together at Proverbs 31. The interesting terminology here is this word virtuous. It's the same term that is used in the little book of Ruth of a fellow named Boaz. And the scripture says in good old King James terminology of Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth. And apparently in the Hebrew, that's exactly the same term as this virtuous term. And Boaz used the term in reference to Ruth. You remember in chapter 3 in the little book of Ruth, he said, you're a virtuous woman. You have a tremendous reputation. And sisters, that needs to be your goal. And brothers and sisters in the assembly, that needs to be our goal as a group of saints meeting at Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. That we have an incredible reputation for spiritual integrity and just good, solid, foundational truths of the doctrines of Scripture. But the real force of the word virtuous is simply the word a force. Isn't that striking? We talk about a person or a situation being a force for good or a force for evil. And we understand that phrase very well. And a person, an individual, a woman can be a force for good or a force for evil. We understand that very clearly in our culture, morally speaking particularly. And the church the same way, in the city or community or neighborhood in which it's located. And as you and I look at the news going on in the USA today, we can find very quickly how the church over there, becoming politically oriented, has created horrendous confusion. A force in the wrong direction, not standing for the truths of Scripture, not standing for the simplicity of the gospel, but trying to align themselves with some political agenda and just creating all kinds of problems. That's not the kind of force God wants us to be involved with. And so when we read about a virtuous person, it's a person who is a force for good. In the chapter here, it's the illustration of a woman, and in our thinking together in our series these few weeks, it would be a picture of the body of believers as well. Sometimes the term is translated valor, sometimes it's translated strength, sometimes it's translated valiant. Or back to the little book of Ruth, you remember in chapter 4, Naomi said to Boaz and Ruth after their little son was born, you go to Bethlehem, you go to Ephrathah, and do worthily. We wouldn't use that term very often today either, good old King James. And again, you go be a force for good. You raise this, you little youngster, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to use New Testament terminology. You be famous in Bethlehem, they said. You make a name for yourselves. You have an incredible reputation that honors God. And brothers and sisters, that's what the family is all about. And that's what the testimony of God's people is all about in the community in which the Savior has placed us. And that's what the apostle had in mind when he wrote to the Ephesian believers, isn't it? Chapter 4, you remember. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Ephesians, he lays out all kinds of doctrinal principle. And chapter 4, 5, and 6, he makes it really practical. And as he begins chapter 4, he says, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. And the emphasis there is, put equal weight on every aspect of your life. And we don't tend to think like that. We kind of pigeonhole things and say, okay, Sunday is the Lord's day, this is sacred, and the rest of the week is mine, and that's secular. I've put in my time for the Lord, I've served the Lord, I've done this or that for God, and the rest of the week is mine. Not so. All of our waking hours belong to the Lord. And whether we earn our living in construction, or fishing, or in a grocery store, or as a beautician, or in the world of education, or in the medical arena, or as a stay-at-home mom, it makes no difference. Put equal weight, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. What is your vocation? Well, I'm a fisherman, I'm a preacher, no, your vocation is to serve the Lord. And how you pay the grocery bill and how you pay the mortgage is not the issue. We get it all backwards. You know, I'm all carried away about my vocation, my job, my career. Our vocation is to serve the Lord. We're all full-time Christian workers. We've got this fancy label today. You know, you're a full-time Christian worker. You have to live up here. The rest of us are not full-time Christians. Wait a minute. We are all full-time Christian workers. There's no clergy laity divisions spelled out in Scripture. There's not a two-tiered system. We don't hold one group of people to a certain standard, and the rest of us, we're down here. We don't have to maintain that standard. We all maintain the same biblical standard, you see. So this virtuous woman spelled out in chapter 31 is not some extraordinary individual at all. It's a standard every sister should be striving for, standard every believer in the assembly should be striving for. So, who can find a virtuous woman? Chapter 31 and verse 10. They're hard to find. But the issue is they can't be bought. That's the point. They can't be purchased. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he does not have need of spoil. Good old King James terminology. It simply means loot. We remember that terminology, don't we? She doesn't have to be bought with things. And if I'm speaking to young people, I really drive that point home. When you're in the dating culture, if that young person you're dating has to be won, if you have to win her affection by keeping her entertained with things, you've got a problem right up front. And if you bring that relationship into the marriage, you've got real problems. And the same is true in the church, brothers and sisters. We've touched on that in our series together. If we bring our young people up in this culture, we're going to outgive the next church down the road. We're going to entertain you better than Disney. Then we have got a problem. Because it all starts at home. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we keep thinking that our young people have to have more and more and more and more, when do you draw the line and say, look, enough is enough? I'm sorry, we can't offer you anymore. We have run out of resource. We've run out of time. We've run out of facility or whatever it might be. Her husband trusts her because he realizes things is not what's keeping them together. Things is not what's keeping their relationship. It's a deeper relationship than that. And so it is spiritually speaking in our lives. And we've got this health and wealth gospel going today. That if you come to know the Lord, you're going to be perfectly healthy. Every time you invest in some scheme, it's going to come out tenfold. And you give $10 and you'll get $100 back. And it just goes on and on and on. And people are falling all over themselves to buy into that kind of mindset. That's not in the Scripture. And there are some very poor Christians, and there are some who are being persecuted, and there are some who are struggling physically and having all kinds of diseases and that sort of thing. And we've got to be realistic and honest to our young people and say, look, if you try to stand for the Lord, that's when the devil's coming after you both barrels. You're not going to be the most popular kid on the campus. You're not going to be the most well-liked. And you're not going to ace every test you take. And you're not going to get every scholarship you apply for. And you're not going to be the quarterback every time, you know? We've got to be realistic. But the God of heaven has said you're going to be the winner in the end. See? You know? Christians' retirement benefits are out of this world, remember? But it may be then before we see all those benefits. And here and now, he'll see to it that our needs are taken care of. And yes, he does bless some folks dramatically here on earth because he can trust them. But others of us couldn't handle it. So he doesn't give us all that much, you see. Her husband safely trusts. She doesn't have to be bought with things. And if we have a comfortable meeting place and the Lord is meeting our needs and we're able to pay the air conditioning bill and able to pay the electric bill and all those kinds of things, then bless the Lord. Let's carry on. Let's stress quality of teaching. instead of sitting around being intimidated by XYZ congregation down the road or across the city because they have this many more buses and they have a radio station and they have a television station and they have this and they have that and they have this and they have that, and we've got to start competing, you know? That's how our young people start thinking today, because they've been brought up in that sort of a culture. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life, verse number 12. That's the whole purpose of the help meet, the help mate, the help suitable that God spoke about when he spoke to Adam way back in the second page of your Bible. That's the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus, who comes alongside to perfectly complement us, to minister to us, to encourage us, to meet our needs, to guide and direct in the situations of life in our circumstances day after day. You remember he said to us through the book of Jeremiah, through the writer Jeremiah, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace or good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's working out the situations and circumstances of life to teach us lessons, to enable us to serve, to enable us to minister, to enable us to be of comfort to others, and then to give us an expected end, heaven, if you will. Forgiveness along the way, the peace of God that passes understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory, loved unconditionally, and a few other little benefits like that all along the way. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She will work to complement, not compete. And by and large, the evangelical church today has totally forgotten all about that. They have put together their own agenda. We're out to make a name for ourselves. We're out to do this and that and the next thing and build a bigger and better empire, instead of thinking just about honoring the Lord so that in all things he might have the preeminence. And in the home, the wife is going to come along and compliment the husband so that he's the honored head in the household. So that the focus is on this one who is the spiritual leader. She's the support, if you will. And that's what Peter tells us in chapter 3. Some have said it's an illustration of the gospel, and maybe so. She is of such quiet demeanor, she does not nag, she does not aggravate, she does not annoy, but by her quiet demeanor, she's encouraging him to take his place of leadership. She's not kicking him in the backside and saying, look, if you don't lead, get out of the way and I'll do it. And that's happening in a lot of homes, and that's happening in a lot of churches, particularly our friends in the charismatic movement. The men haven't taken their role of leadership, and the ladies have said, all right, move over, we'll do it. And they're on television, and they're the spokesman, and they're creating lots of problems. And that filters down to the home, you see. You know, she'll come along and compliment him. She'll be the encourager. She'll be the help. She'll be the sustainer, if you will. Just as the Lord Jesus does for us, right? You'll notice verse 13 says she's a willing worker. It's the same term that the apostle used when he wrote to the Corinthians talking about our giving. And we understand, you'll remember from New Testament terminology, it's the idea of joyful or hilarious giving. Yahoo! They're going to take another offering. It's like, how many offerings did we take in this place, you know? Well, hey, you ought to be in a Baptist church. They take offerings at funerals and at weddings. And I mean, you know, we tease the Baptists over in our part of the country really big time about that. They take offerings every time you turn around and still don't have enough money. They have so many systems and programs to support, you know. We really rag them about that. That's not the point. It's cheerful giving, not just of our money, right? Because stateside, we get a tax deduction every time we give money, so we're glad to give, you know. Need a tax receipt. But it's giving of ourselves. Giving of our energy, giving of our skills, giving of our abilities and time and effort. And the apostle wrote to the Corinthians and said, we're supposed to give willingly, joyfully, hilariously. Yes, here's another opportunity to serve the Lord's people. Not begrudgingly. Don't they have anybody else to serve around here but me? Why do they keep asking me? Well, maybe you have some skills that the Lord's people need to enjoy. And they have some other people who have other skills, and they're enjoying their gift and their ability. C.I. Schofield says every believer has a gift. Most of us have more than one. We figure out what that gift is and contribute it to the well-being of God's people. Get on with it. We're not spectators. We're involved. We're participants. So, the issue is, she is a willing, a cheerful giver. She's not begrudging her role in the home. Gotta do wash again, gotta wash the dishes again, gotta clean up after the kids again. How many more times, you know? That was part of the task when you went into it, you know? And so it is in the local church. There are spheres of service, there are roles of ministry, there are activities, and some are very public. And some are hardly noticed, but all are necessary. Somebody has to vacuum the floor. Somebody has to spread the table so we can worship. Somebody has to order the Sunday school material. Somebody has to prepare the meals, and on the list goes. But as you work all those things together, what a joy. She's a willing worker. And the older sisters can teach the younger sisters. That's Paul's writing to Timothy and Titus, isn't it? By example. And you and I in the body of Christ can demonstrate that as we function together, a well-oiled organism, if you will. A joy in serving the Lord in all the varied capacities. And yes, some of us are more inclined to work with young people, and some of us enjoy teenagers better, and some of us work better with senior citizens. But we're all functioning together as part of the body of Christ. In her case, she looks for wool and linen, flax, if you will. She works willingly with her hands. You'll find, I think, 5 or 6 times in this little passage, her hands being mentioned. She's very handy. We talk about handcrafts today. We talk about putting our hands to the work. Whatever your hand finds to do, it heartily is unto the Lord. We talk about linking hands together, and that's the real emphasis here. She's willing to reach out and join hands with others and cooperate. She's not one of these lone rangers about, hey, this is my work, don't you come over in my turf, this is my little area, I'm guarding it with my life. And there are some folks like that among us. The piano is mine, you don't come near the piano. This is my class, don't you come in here. Or, some people go to the other extreme and they're offended because I've got this little track ministry or this little area of service and nobody helps me. I don't understand. Why isn't everybody over here helping me? This is the only thing that really counts here in this work. How come everybody isn't over here helping me? No, if you have a burden for that, get on with it. Are you doing it for men or is it unto the Lord? Yeah. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Weekdays or Sunday, it doesn't make any difference. You're serving the Lord. It's just being a willing servant. And some of us are in the workaday world, some of us in the classroom, still as students and whatever. You just serve the Lord in whatever capacity God has brought across your pathway, but do it willingly. Now, gentlemen, please read it carefully. It says she is like a merchant ship. It doesn't say she looks like a merchant ship. Uh-huh. We've enjoyed being down here at the harbor and watching all these freighters come and go and all that because we live inland and we don't get to see those very often. She doesn't look like a battleship. She doesn't act like a battleship. She doesn't look like a freighter coming and going. Guys, think, okay? That old battle axe I'm married to, you know. Hey, wait, wait. She's thinking ahead. She's thinking about the needs of the family. And in this culture, Old Testament, she's saying, I understand there's a camel train coming across the country next week. They're bringing raisins, they're bringing nuts, they're bringing this, that. The next thing, I'll go down to the market and meet them. And I'll buy a few things and we'll stash it up for the days ahead. Just as you ladies would look at your little grocery shopping list and Food Fair's going to have a sale on chickens or this or that or the other, we'll put some in the freezer. Or the boats are coming home, they're going to have fish, we'll get some fish, we'll stash it in the freezer, we'll look ahead. She is like a merchant ship bringing food from afar. She's aware of the needs of the family and is always thinking ahead. She doesn't wait until 5 minutes before supper and look around in the pantry and say, I hadn't thought about supper, I don't know what we're going to have, I haven't been to the grocery store in 3 weeks, it's a little late now. And isn't there a lesson there for us in the assembly, brethren? We're always looking ahead at the needs of the Lord's people. We know the temptations our teenagers are dealing with. We know the struggles our senior citizens are dealing with because of physical infirmity and on and on. We know the issues our single parents are struggling with. We know what these heartaches and problems are all about. And we're always looking ahead and seeking to minister to those needs. And if there's some brother in the assembly who is skilled in certain areas, we say, we need ministry on this, this, and this. And if we have to bring someone from afar who will address some of those issues, we make arrangements and do it. And if we have to change the schedule to suit that series of ministry, we do it. Because we see our young people are struggling. They're facing some real temptations. They're struggling with some issues. Well, they need to hear ministry on thus and such a thing. She's like a merchant ship, just like the freighter that comes in and brings your supplies week in and week out. You had to think ahead, you know. Has to come from the States. Has to come from Nassau. It takes X number of days to get it here. And all that sort of thing. And all this planning that goes into living in a culture like this. And she's like that, you see. When we're in the States, we're 2 miles from the local Walmart supercenter. I can be there in 5 minutes, you know. Hey, if Walmart lets me down, I'm in trouble. If the truckers stop, I'm in trouble. Pretty much, it's there. There's a supply, you know. You folks have to think a little further ahead than we do. But the assembly, same way. Not just show up at the meeting, well, who's speaking today? What are we going to talk about today? Going to have a Bible study? What are we going to study? No, things are to be done decently and in order. And we're laying out what we're working on and what doctrinal truths need to be addressed and who's the most skilled to address this issue, whether it's for the sisters or the men, as the case might be. She's like the merchant ship, bringing food from afar if necessary. Right? She rises while it's still night. The ladies don't like this verse. The man works from sun to sun. The woman's work is never done. Remember that little line? Read it differently. Read it like this. Apparently this is the better rendering. She rises while it is still time of adversity. In view of coming adversity, night being a picture always in Scripture of adversity. She's up before that, not waiting till she's into the storm. You have the perfect illustration with the hurricane type situation. They tell you days in advance when the hurricane is coming, you know? You don't get up in the morning and say, whoa, looky, coming across the harbor. There's a hurricane, dudes. We better do something about it. It's a little late then, isn't it? You know when the thing left Africa because of the technology of the day. And it's only the fool who's going to go out here and stand on the hilltop and say, well, hurricane? Nah, I don't believe in such hurricane. I don't believe in such things. There are always a few fools. You know, Key West is filled with them. You know? They go out and buy their booze and stand out there and drink and watch the hurricane come. And a few of them will get washed off the key every time. You know? And spiritually speaking, there are folks like that. She rises in view of adversity and gives food to her household and a portion for the maiden. She's addressing the needs of everyone under her care. Isn't there a lesson there, brothers and sisters? She's ministering to the needs of everyone in the family, husband, children alike, youngsters, teens, whatever. They all have needs. Husband can't be left out of the mix. The same is true in the assembly. In view of coming adversity, we don't bury our heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and say, it's going to bypass our island. We're not going to have that kind of problem here. Oh, yeah. You all can write me a book on that, can't you? Well, we live in a small town in the U.S. We don't have those problems like Atlanta and Miami do. Oh, yeah? Go to the small town and talk to those folk, you know. Everybody's got the same mix of problems today, just a different proportion. So in view of coming adversity, we've got to get back to the book. Not just entertaining our young people with concerts, not just having good times and fun and games. That's fun for entertainment. That's great for an hour or two once in a while. Sure, no problem. But that doesn't give us a foundation on which to make decisions when real adversity comes. And moral temptation comes, and temptation for drugs and alcohol comes. Some nice cutesy song doesn't give me an answer. But a Bible foundation gives me an answer. You see. So, she rises while it's still night and has given food, provision, ministry to all the members of the family. She has considered a field and buys it, verse number 16 says. She's looking for opportunities to reach out beyond her little wall, her little bailiwick. As the children progress, as they mature, she can begin to say, okay, I've got a little more free time. I can reach out to the neighbors. I can have a neighborhood Bible club. I can do this. I can do that in the family. I can teach a class. I can deal with some of the ladies. We can have a missionary meeting, whatever. Her first priority is the home. She's to keep the home. We know that from Titus. But she doesn't have to stay at home. As the children progress, she can begin to reach out and look for other opportunities to serve. She never has to sit around and say, I don't have anything to do. I guess I'll just watch some more soap operas and eat some more chocolates. You know. No, there's always something to do in the local church. So she's going to look for further opportunities. And you and I in the local assembly think like that too. We don't just maintain the same schedule we did 50 years ago and say, hey, look, we're still carrying on. We may have to adjust and change and say, look, is there a different area of service? Are there some things we're overlooking? Is there another opportunity? It's like you folks reaching out to a Lutheran in recent years. What an incredible opportunity, you know? Right on your doorstep. Mission field has come right to you. One of the assemblies up our way a few years ago, 10, 12 years ago now, had the opportunity to take on the Emmaus correspondence work for the prison system in the state of South Carolina. They never were involved in that sort of thing before. And our daughter and son-in-law heard about that and had one of the representatives from Emmaus come down and speak to that particular assembly and present that opportunity. Last year, they did 30,000 courses. Over $60,000 worth of postage and purchasing and all that sort of thing of Emmaus courses. They also picked up the state of Georgia last year. Just for the prison systems in those two states. And South Carolina is not a big state, only 4 million some people. 30,000 courses. Over 66 or 67% response from those courses. Not just courses thrown in the trash, but 66 or 67% completion rate. And then you earn a Bible, and you earn a commentary, and you earn a dictionary, and all this sort of thing. All of it's for free. 60-some thousand dollars it costs them. Who would have imagined, you know? Now they're reaching out and got two other assemblies in the state helping them, and now two other assemblies in the Augusta area have come alongside to help. I think five altogether now involved. It's such a humongous task, you know? Who would have ever imagined it was that big a task in our little corner of the world? She sees an opportunity and buys it, takes advantage of it. For the fruit of her hand, she plants the vineyard. She's reinvesting in the work of the Lord or reinvesting in her family. See? Concerned about the long-term well-being of the family. All the time trying to reinvest and encourage. She's well-exercised. She's caring for herself. She girds her loins with strength. She exercises her arms. Doesn't have to run down to Gold's Gym and exercise. She's well cared for, okay, taking care of herself. We want to be sure about that in the local assembly. Yes, there are incredible needs in our world, but we're ministering to the needs of the local saints first and foremost as we care for the family first and foremost. Now, don't give me the line, I need quality family time, so I'm going to stay home from the meetings. On Sunday night, for instance, or Tuesday night, for instance, because that's the only time we can fit it in the schedule. Something's wrong with your schedule. The scriptural mandate is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You come to all the regularly scheduled meetings of the Lord's people. That's the priority for the family, because they need that fellowship. Then if you need quality family time, you fit it in somewhere else in the course of the week. You minister to the needs of the family. She perceives that her merchandise is good. She has a good thing going, as we say today. Verse number 18. The sister needs to be aware of that at home. We're providing good meals. We've got a nice, comfortable home. I'm proud of what my husband is doing, never mind where we are on the socioeconomic ladder. Never mind how the kids are doing at school academically. I am proud of my little family, and we're doing the best we can to honor the Lord. Nice, positive, upbeat attitude. That spreads, filters down to the children. It's an incredible encouragement to the husband. Right? She says, we've got a good thing going here. And we're going to build on that relationship. Barbara and I can name you couples in the States. The lady is so disgusted with her husband's relationship, if he has an opportunity to speak, she won't even go listen to him speak. I can't believe that. If that's all the support you got at home, it's like, man, why bother to go home? No wonder guys start looking around. And the assembly, same thing, brothers and sisters. We've got to tell our young people, we've got a good thing going here. Yes, I know they've got entertainment out there. Yes, they've got entertainment there. Yes, they've got fun and games over there. Yes, they teach the Bible there. But we've got some unique distinctives that other folks don't seem to grasp, don't seem to understand. Look at the privilege of the individual priesthood of the believer. Look at the opportunity to sit together and worship and remember Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Look at the opportunities to serve that you have in the assembly that most other groups don't have. There are some that do, yes. But look at the distinctives that we have. We need to stress that to our young people. Don't be intimidated and say, yeah, I know that First Church of the Refrigeration has a real cool program and all that. You want to. There's always somebody bigger and better. But what do we have to offer? And really pound that into the hearts and minds of that younger generation coming along. She puts her hands to the spindle, verse 19. This was written many thousands of years ago. Whatever tools are at her disposal, she's comfortable with them. She grabs the thing and goes with it. In that case, she's spinning thread. You know, today she'd grab the computer keyboard and go for it. She gets hold of the checkbook and takes off. She works with whatever tools God has given her and is comfortable with those things and knows how to make them work to her advantage. So too for the church. We put in PA systems, you know. We use new technology. But we don't drift from the biblical truths that God has given us. We change. We bring some things along. Come along with hymn books and choruses, and we pad the pews, and we put in air conditioning. Thank the Lord. And we use tools and resources as we can to enhance the Word, not to change it. We don't throw it all out and say, okay, people said they don't want to hear preaching from the Word anymore, so we won't use our Bibles anymore. A lot of places are like that today. You do not carry a Bible anymore in most churches in America. Don't use a hymn book in most churches in America now. Just a few little cutesy choruses, you know. We don't want to go that route. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches her hand to the needy. There are a lot of poor and needy people around us, both physically and spiritually. We've got to be discerning as to know what's real and what is not. You go over to the U.S. today, this afternoon, you go to Miami, you go to Hollywood, you go to Fort Lauderdale, they'll be standing on the street corners at all the major intersections with the little buckets, money for the homeless, the needy, the whatever, you know? Is it real or not? You know, you got to try and be discerning. You got to try and figure it out. Do I give them money or don't I? You know? All the time people asking for help financially. The far greater need is the spiritual need. We understand that. We've got to be discerning. Is this guy a phony? Is this guy for real? Do we sit down and spend time with him? Or is it casting our pearl before swine? You only have this many dollars in your budget. You only have this many hours of time in your schedule. And we have to weigh that out carefully nowadays. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She has to be informed. So we depend very heavily on agencies like CMML and MSC and other agencies who are affiliated with the assemblies, and we can trust them to invest, to reinvest our funds carefully. We don't just write out checks and drop them in the mail to this and that and the other thing we saw on television. Find out how much the guy whose head honcho is getting. How many hundreds of thousands a year is he getting? It's like, does he need that much? Find out how much is going to advertising. Find out how much actually gets to the poor little character down on the mission field, you know? CMML is pretty careful about those kinds of things. So we find trustworthy agencies and organizations to channel our giving through. And obviously most of it's going to be channeled through the local assembly where the brethren will sit down and figure those things out for us. We're very careful. We're generous. Thankfully so. But we're discerning in our generosity. She's not afraid of cold. She's not afraid of hard times, difficulties. Verse 21. Verse 22. Because she's prepared for it. Just as you, dear folks, prepare for hurricane season. Those kinds of things. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. She's a compliment to the husband. She's an encouragement to him. She's come alongside and complimented his ministry, if you will. And you and I are supposed to be a compliment to the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to be an enhancement to his testimony so that people can say if they've seen us, they've seen Christ. Oh, you must have been with the Lord's people this weekend. I can tell by your demeanor, by your attitude, by the way you convey yourself in the workplace and so forth. There's just a characteristic about you that bespeaks Christ. She takes care of herself. She makes fine linen. She sells it. She girds herself. Verse 24. She even had a little side business as an individual, as a little homemaker, if you will. But her real reputation, verse 25, was strength and honor. And that's what Paul writes to Timothy about, isn't it? We saw that in one of our lessons earlier in our little series together. Her real reputation was her good work. She adorns herself with that which is a compliment to godliness. Not so much how she looks. And I have to compliment you, dear sisters, on your modest apparel. Young and old, you have a beautiful apparel godliness about you. It's not true in a lot of places in the States today. Some of the clothing is getting to be very marginal. But by and large, you have very modest apparel here, very nice appearance when you come together to meet with God's people. But her characteristic, her reputation, which adorns the testimony of Christ, is good works. You folks have done a tremendous job with that too. That's the kind of testimony you want. When you name Sister So-and-so, Sister So-and-so, Sister So-and-so, what do you think of? Her outlandish hairstyle? The low cut of her blouse? The tight clothes? The short skirt? The slit that goes all the way up to her elbows? What do you think of? You know. You start naming off celebrities and all, some supposedly Christians, what do you think of? When you think of the Christians at Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, what do you think of? What's the testimony? Preach the word, teach the word, giving, hospitable, gracious, loving, kind, you know, the list goes on and on and on. The reputation, that of good works. When she opens her mouth, she's got something to say. Out comes wisdom. No gossip. No cutting criticism. Just words of encouragement. She looks well to the ways of her household, doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't have time to be idle. The emphasis in the New Testament is watch. And pray. Keep the house. Be on guard. So to be a sister, to be a wife, to be a mom, tremendous responsibility today. But the things we learn in the home, then we bring into the assembly of God's people and just magnify it. To be part of the bride of Christ, tremendous privilege today, but tremendous responsibility. Because the world is looking at us all 7 days of the week, all our waking hours. And making judgment decisions about our bridegroom by what they see and hear from us. May the Lord use us for His honor and glory. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being together this morning, and we pray for Thy blessing on everything that has been said in the entire building this hour. Think of these youngsters who have heard the word. We pray for those who've had the privilege of teaching. Use them to draw these young people to the Lord Jesus. Pray for dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas who have the privilege and responsibility of living for the Savior in the workplace and here in the community day after day. Help us to be a savor of Christ. Help us to adorn the work of the Lord Jesus. And we'll give our thanks in His name. Amen. Thank you so very much.